The following message was given by Dan Leary on Sunday, January 12th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
As I begin this morning, I will let you know I have a cough. Hopefully we'll make it through without any coughing fits this morning. But we're going to begin today looking at Psalm 119, in the beginning of Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. It's our tradition here at Redemption Hill that we engage with Psalm 119, looking at the importance of the scripture and God in our lives as we begin the new year. And as far as Psalm 119 goes, it's not clear who the author is. Prior understandings have been that it was David who collected this and compiled it towards the end of his life. But as the scripture itself doesn't make it directly clear, I have not assumed authorship of the passages today. But if you would, go ahead and stand as we read these verses, and please read along with me. This is Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. It'll pop up on the screen there. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast, keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That was great. Thank you. Please have a seat. So it was just after New Year's this year that I received a notification about a news article, to read a news article. And the article was titled this: Six Powerful Lessons from the World's Biggest Studies on Human Happiness. And the article began by explaining that happiness is hard to maintain because we are made to always return to a baseline. So if you receive happiness from something, there will be diminishing returns as you return to your baseline from it. So if you won the lottery this year, you might be ecstatic at first, but after a while it will become normal and every day. And although you might have more money and more means to seek happiness and try to find it, you're never going to receive true happiness. See, even those people with the greatest means still seek happiness. That's why we have to write this article with tips instead of answers. So the first, I'll read through these six tips that they provided. Number one, quiet quit on time-sucking activities. Number two, opt for variety over becoming an expert. Number three, try new things just for the fun of it. Number four, rip up your current goals and write new ones. Number five, tap into the de-influencing trend. And six, start a book club. Don't invite your friends. Basically, what this article comes down to, and just about everything that I've looked at as far as happiness goes, is you're in charge of your happiness. To be happy, to have life to the full, we must constantly be changing or have to do more if we want happiness. It's something we have to constantly chase. And those six items might be helpful, but honestly, church, I hope we're looking for more. We want to be happy and fulfilled. We want to have a life of meaning with purpose, to have our needs fulfilled and satisfied. And we want more than this endless merry-go-round of activity to achieve a happiness feeling. I would argue that ultimately, we don't want happiness. I believe we were made for more. Let's compare this understanding of life and finding happiness as the purpose of life to God's word in the scripture in our psalm this morning. Let's go to Psalm 119, those first three verses. It said, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways." See, the psalmist begins each of these sentences with the word blessed because it's connected to what we've already been speaking about this morning. So I'd like us to take a moment and look at this word blessed. How do we use it? What's our understanding? And what does the Bible mean by it? See, I think in recent years, culturally, blessed has become a hashtag. Hashtag blessed. I'm sure you guys have seen it. As you have some of your friends taking pictures with their family in a beautiful setting, and they have the hashtag, hashtag blessed. But I think culturally we have begun to connect being blessed to prosperity. See, we don't see many people having the worst days of their life or just losing a job, taking that picture of themselves, hashtag blessed. See, culturally, the unspoken indication is that if we're not prosperous or things aren't going our way, then we're not blessed. Is this what the psalmist means? Let's see what the psalmist does look to this word to mean. See, I would argue that the true intention of the Hebrew word here, which is esher, for blessed, dwarfs the understanding of our cultural hashtag blessed. Strong's lexicon says this about it. It is often used to describe the condition of those who are in a right relationship with God, experiencing his favor and guidance. This term is not merely about external circumstances, but reflects an inner joy and contentment that comes from living according to God's will. So the blessedness that's conveyed through the psalm points to a deeper inner joy and contentment that's not reliant upon our circumstances, but upon having a right relationship with God. In the book, His Testimony is My Heritage, Jamika Munn speaks the word blessed here in Psalm 119. She says this, "In the passage, blessed can be translated as the state of being happy. This is more than a circumstantial happiness. It is a state of happiness that is connected to our relationship with God." We see this term being used in Psalm 1 as well as in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. Godly people are happy people. We find in verse 1, of Psalm 119 that the psalmist attributes happiness to being blameless and walking according to the law of the Lord. To simplify, happiness is a habitual pattern of living out the instruction of the Lord. In my own words, I'd say being blessed would be a right relationship with God. To have our desires fully and completely satisfied in God. A God that we know and that we're known by. And this contentment and satisfaction in God is what every person on earth is seeking, whether we acknowledge this or not. It is what we were made for. And it dwarfs any idea of happiness that is self-obtained. It's joy. It's the joy of being blessed. Because God is our creator, he understands his creation and he knows how to satisfy. To provide what we're looking for, God can provide contentment, satisfaction, meaning, purpose. And friends, this is honestly living in freedom. To live in a security and knowledge that you are loved more than you can imagine by an all-powerful God that knows you and walks with you. This is blessed. This blessed relationship is what we were made for. So let's look at the second half of these verses after the word blessed. I have them underlined up on the screen there. Whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Now, if as you read these verses and saw the second half of the phrase, you might have thought, that's not me. I'm not blameless. I appreciate or like God, but seeking him with my whole heart, that's a high standard. I mean, I'm mostly good, at least compared to other people. But no wrong, no wrongdoing? No one's that good. Or, you see those high, underlined parts, and the standard feels heavy. It doesn't feel like the joy that we mentioned. It feels like pressure. But I want to take this part of these verses and shelve them for a moment and come back to it. Because they're incredibly important. And surprisingly, they will show us how they point to joy. For now, I'd like us to move forward and take a look at what walking with God in a blessed relationship looks like for us today. If we walk with God in joy, what do his ways look like? Let's take a look at Galatians 5:22, as it speaks to the ways that will increase if we walk with God. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. See, humans, we don't make laws against these things because we know this is how we were created to live. That deep within us all, we know these ways are what's best for us. And I hope that we would all want to be defined as increasing in these characteristics. See, that's the incredible thing about being blessed. Having a joy in God is that it doesn't ask us to act in a way that is against what would ultimately be best for us. Being in a right relationship with God and walking in his ways is what we were made for. It glorifies God and it satisfies us. It's where our true purpose and satisfaction are ultimately found. John Piper famously stated, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Which means that you never have to choose between your greatest joy and God's greatest glory. Friends, the point I'm trying to drive home today is that the only way for you to receive joy, the one thing that your soul truly craves and cries out for, is to find it in the one who made you. To be in a right relationship with God, to be blessed. So now you might ask, if walking in the Lord, finding joy in him and his ways is what I was made for, why can it seem so far away? Let's look back at the psalm. We'll pick up in verse 4. It says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. See, like us, the psalmist here in verses 4, 5, and 6, they realize that they fall short as well. and that this is the heaviness that we spoke to a moment ago, where none of us seek God's ways as we ought, and we know we have not kept his instruction. It's the barrier to a blessed relationship with God, the one we were made to walk with. We actually choose other things to try to satisfy ourselves. And the problem with seeking these other things to satisfy us is that they don't truly satisfy us, but they pretend they do. They falsely claim to fulfill a need, but ultimately leave us empty, wanting more. We have to run to the false fulfillment in increasing amounts in order to satisfy ourselves. And we end up chasing our desires and teaching ourselves to love the false satisfaction. We settle. That sounds similar to chasing happiness. Now, to compensate, instead of recognizing our shortcomings and trying to figure out what's next, I think we've actually begun lying to ourselves and to one another. Our culture increasingly tells us that we're good enough. We tell one another that we are enough in ourselves. You deserve it. We see our friends' social media accounts where they're living their best life and seem to be enough, even though we all know social media is not what it seems. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know the lie. We know the lie of we are enough. We see this fallen, broken world and internalize it. We begin to believe the problem is with how we were created. Others seem to be enough. Why aren't I? Man, what's wrong with me? We examine and question ourselves and our identities. We think there's something wrong with how we were created, when the reality is that we were all created and made in the image of God, made to be loved by the author and perfecter of life. Friends, we've been lied to. We are not enough. The problem is that the created is no longer seeking their creator and is trying to be enough in themselves. Of course, we're going to come up short. And this false understanding is having an effect. I found some recent studies on Generation Z, which, as the studies defined, were people around teens and young adults around ages 12 to 27. And some of these studies tell the story. Friends, a recent study showed that 41% of Gen Z don't know or believe if they are worth being loved. 41% don't know if they're worth being loved. Another study showed that less than half of Gen Z is thriving. Another study shows that Gen Z is increasingly struggles with anxiety and mental health issues, even in much greater numbers than the generation immediately before them. These numbers are shocking. Honestly, they're worrisome. And they can be depressing. Not to know if you're worth love. I mean, it makes us want to cry out. This can't be all there is. There has to be more. And our cry is in good company as it echoes the psalmist here in verse 5. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 again. It says, "Oh, that I shall not be put to shame." The underlined part's there. This oh that is a cry. It can also be read as if only. Again, according to Strong's lexicon, it says this: the Hebrew word reflects a heartfelt yearning for a different reality or outcome. Typically, in the context of distress or unfulfilled desire. Oh, that I could keep God's ways. Oh, that I wouldn't feel the shame. This is the cry of someone that knows what they're made for, who cries out for it but can't reach it. God, I need you, but you're too far from me. Friends, it's true that the Bible can seem far from our current situations, that it can feel as if it's not applicable to you or me today. Please hear me when I say that there is nothing further from the truth. That the cry of the psalmist is our cry. Oh, that my reality was different. Oh, that I would feel worthy of love. Oh, that things were different and right. And I could be enough. And I could be with you, God. And I could be blessed. To summarize, so far in the psalm, we've seen that there is a God. And it matters because we were made to be in a relationship with him. That the joy of walking in his ways, knowing him and being known by him, are what life is worth living for. That the brokenness we call sin has corrupted this world and our relationship with God. That our greatest problem is not how we were created, but it's how we have turned away from our Creator and his ways. And we need a new reality. But not one found in ourselves. Let's see how the psalmist proceeds here. Verses 7 and 8. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. In these verses, something's changed. Where we saw the psalmist crying out for a different reality and wanting to run from shame a verse ago, he or she now has a different attitude. Something exciting has changed here. The psalmist says that he or she can now praise God. Look at the underlying part. I will praise. When I learn, I will keep. And the NIV version finishes the text off with, as I learn your righteous laws. These tenses indicate that the psalmist is learning or will learn God's ways. But how can this be? We fall short. There's a barrier between us and God. Yet the psalmist believes he or she is able to approach God and walk with him. The psalmist has gone from brokenness and shame to an upright heart. Something big has happened. Let's look at verse 8 for this. At the end of verse 8, it says, do not utterly forsake me. I would say that the psalmist cried out and their cry was heard. That God came near. That the psalmist cried, do not utterly forsake me. God, don't leave me. Don't leave me where I am, God. I need more. And God responded. And thankfully for us, God knows it's our cry too. And he's heard our cry. He chose to give us a new reality and a new destiny. God cried out, it will not stay this way. I'll make a way for you to return to me. And his cry was heard. It was heard as that of a child, a baby, his son born in human form. Jesus, who was tempted with all the wants and desires we face. Jesus was tempted with chasing happiness. Jesus' identity was constantly challenged. And in each instance, Jesus did what we have not. Jesus chose his Father, God, and the ways of God. See, Jesus lived a blessed life in perfect relationship to God, following his ways. Jesus responded. In sacrifice for us, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus offered his blessed, perfect life for our life of searching for happiness and fulfillment. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead into life, conquering death and returning to his perfect relationship with his Father. Jesus is blessed. He's unified with God. And he came so that when God's people cry out, "Do not forsake me," our cry is heard. Almost as if in response to our cry of "Do not forsake me," God promises in Deuteronomy and Hebrews and secures us by saying, "I will not leave you or forsake you." Be his people and cry out to him. Do not forsake me. See, the reality is that we do fall short, but because of our sin and can't be in a blessed relationship with God. But that's changed because of Jesus. I want to take a step back and revisit that first part of the psalm I spoke to earlier, the part that we put on the shelf, the part that felt heavy. I want to pick it back up. Verses 1 through 3 again, with the underlined parts there. See, in order for us to be blessed, God's ways needed to be kept. Through our lens of Jesus' sacrifice, we'll take a look at this verse again. Because in Matthew 5, Jesus tells us, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus' perfect life accomplished the heavy requirements for us to be blessed. Leave that slide up for a moment, please, as we read this part. Jesus' way is blameless. Jesus fulfilled the law of the Lord. Jesus kept God's testimonies. Jesus sought God with his whole heart. Jesus did no wrong. Jesus walked in God's ways. Friends, Jesus has accomplished the work. He's now invited people to receive him through faith so that when God looks at you and me, God sees Jesus' perfection. He has turned the heaviness of the law that rests on us, turned it and fulfilled it himself. And that heaviness that we were talking about, it's joy. This is the joy we want. And Jesus walks with God, and he invites us to join him. We can have the blessed relationship we were created for. This is the identity we all need, to be one with Jesus. Excuse me. Now, as I wrap up and we look to leave this place and going back to our everyday lives, I want to ask something of you. Don't chase happiness. Find fulfillment in God. receive the joy of being in a blessed relationship with Him. Some of you might have heard Pastor Shelby speak before about a TV show titled Alone. It's recently come into a streaming service that I subscribe to, and I've been able to watch through some of it. And I would also recommend it. But it's intense. What they do is they take 10 people with some survival skills, and they put them out into the wilderness without any human contact, where they have to film themselves. They're given nothing but 10 items. And the one that lasts in the wilderness the longest wins $500,000. And man, it's interesting because the beginning of the season, they start out with all these tasks. They start to make a shelter. They deal with bears. They find food and figure out how to survive. But after a few episodes, a few days out there, working towards all these survival goals, the men have built themselves a meager camp, and it's meager. But they begin to have more time alone, in silence, without a task before them. And each man begins to reflect on their lives, on their past, the good and the bad, who they are and why they do what they do. These men become raw. And in the beginning of the second season, one man asks, "Who are you when everything has been stripped away?" This is going to be my ask of you today. That you take some time from all the distractions of the world and sit with God. No task, no phone, no distractions. Find some time soon, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, where you can sit in silence. Set a timer for 20 minutes and talk to God. Don't stop before the timer goes off. It might seem difficult, but sit there. Talk to God. See, maybe you came to faith when you were young, but church hurt drove you away from God and His people. Or maybe you're struggling with a particular sin that you don't feel you can overcome, and God feels distant. Maybe you feel that you need to do more. You know it was Jesus that achieved that perfection we've been talking to, but you feel the need to contribute and earn more, and you feel like God is judging you. Maybe the draw of the pleasures or ease of this world has attracted you more than His goodness and kindness toward you. And your complacency has kept Him at arm's distance. Maybe you're going through a particularly hard season of life. Or maybe even several hard seasons back to back. And you're struggling to find this joy in Him. Maybe you've had a season of joy in Him and felt His closeness. And you take this time to reflect and thank Him. Maybe you're afraid that He's just not listening, or that He doesn't care enough about you. And you're afraid that the hurt and rejection of God not showing up is worse than where you're at now. If nothing else, maybe ask yourself, who am I when everything else is stripped away? Friends, no matter where you are, God's listening. Take that time. Tell Him your frustration and your fears. And have it out with Him. Draw near to Him. Be honest with Him and yourself. He can handle it. For those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus, you are living this blessed life that we're talking about. Jesus has made your relationship with God blessed. But even still, the things of this world can make it seem commonplace. And in our day-to-day situations, we forget that we're blessed. I would ask that this year, this lifetime, that you would grab hold of being blessed. Seek Him and understand Him as joy. And I hope that there's some of you today that have heard this message and maybe God's calling you in a new way. That you feel Him saying, come to me. Be blessed. Be mine. You too can respond. Have the courage to run to Him. Run to the one that knows you better than you know yourself and can fulfill every desire. Cry out. Do not forsake me. God, I know I'm made for more. I need you. Don't leave me. You'll find life in Him. And Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus offers a full life. And as we've seen, a full life only comes by having a blessed life. If you want to speak to someone about how to do this or what it means, I'll be up here after the service. Talk to one of the other elders. Grab somebody in your row, even if you don't know them. That's fine. Email us, pastors@redemptionhill.org. Let someone know that you're tired of the merry-go-round of running after that momentary happiness, and you want real, full life. That Jesus is calling you and you're ready to respond. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, mere words cannot express the joy of a soul that's been seeking satisfaction elsewhere and comes to know you. Remind us that you are our first and true love. And let us live that way. So many places tell us to find happiness. But it's a happiness based on our circumstances and ability to keep it. We don't want that. We want joy. As the world can only offer suggestions on how to be happy, there are people that have found joy and are in agreement on how to live a blessed life. The psalmist spoke to it today. We quoted Jamaica Munn and John Piper. And as many other men and women who have placed their faith in Jesus can attest, joy is only found in you. God, give us joy in you, a peace that surpasses all understanding. That we would be changed by your Spirit as we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mark us by these traits because we're walking with you. Father, we are all about to take our next steps for the year, next steps for our life. I pray that each of ours would be alongside Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Dan Leary, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.